My family at Puna, we must praise God for Jesus Christ this morning. And I pray that that life, that ever life, has been pressing on your heart even as we began this morning. As you woke up, did you feel that ever life of God pressing on your life? The voice speaking, that still small voice speaking to our hearts, inviting us to come into the arms of a most holy love so that he can love us to death every day, breathe into us his Holy Spirit life, so that we can be instruments of influence for the Most High God. Amen, family? Amen. You know, I see some familiar faces here and some not familiar. My name's Michelle Seibel. The big family here that I know is the Fonseca family. We used to go together to Kaneohe Church. Went there for 23 years. I think they, a little bit less than that, when they all moved over here. They're a village. I'm a village over there. I'm sure all of you here are part of a village, a community, a family. You know, my husband and I have three children. Jesse Seibel, Pastor Jesse is a pastor here in the conference now. Jade, she teaches preschool. And Jenna, our baby, is 23, and she's at Loma Linda in college still. The two older ones, Jade and Jesse, each have three children. So my newest name is Tutu. And I've had that name now for 6 years. It's actually my favorite name. Some people say, why do you want to call yourself Tutu? Well, you don't know. I'm a Nalawai by birth. In our family, we have longevity of life. Grandma Abby is still living. She's going to be 98 years old, for some of those of you who remember Abigail Nalawai. So my children have lots of grandmas. We've always had grandparents. My children saw their great grandparents to their adult life. Praise God. And so you got to call yourself a different name, or the kids don't know what they're talking about when they call names. So I'm a tutu. And I have to tell you, family, today, there's nothing like being a tutu. Because suddenly you see life again. Life becomes precious. You also see how fragile life is. You also desire with all of your heart that your village, your family, and the village is wide. It's not just that family that belongs to me. I have siblings. I have nieces and nephews. I have cousins. You desire ever more when that roll is called up yonder, that this family be there. We want our families to be whole in the kingdom of God. Amen? And the family of God is huge, but we are entrusted with a few. And so my Puna family today, all I can say then is praise God for Jesus Christ, because he's always at work. And our Father is at work, and that Holy Spirit has been promised, and he has poured out, kahiyaud, on God's people, lavished and at work in our lives today. So you and I can have hope, comfort, and peace in knowing that our families are going to be whole in the kingdom of God. Not forced to be there. We know this is not true. We know this is choice. We know it's obedience. We know it comes from a life with Jesus Christ. But praise God, he's in charge of the life. Praise God, he's the still small voice that speaks to hearts. Praise God, it's not left up to me to manufacture work and holiness. Praise God for Jesus Christ this morning, because he's bringing our families whole into his kingdom. And if you're anything like my family, we need help. We need so much help. And I thank God for Jesus, who has done all things and made it possible for me to stand here today and proclaim the good news that he ever lives to pray for us. You know, several years ago, my oldest grandson is Noah. By the way, I have six grandies, five boys and one little girl. Isaac, Jesse's third, was born March 6th. Just 1 month old. Elijah, Jade's third boy, Fonseca family, third boy. She's on the path of my mother with the four girls and one boy. Elijah was born November 27, 2011. And then we have Noah, Isaiah, Leah, Malachi. And I don't know where all those names came from, do you? But somehow the kids have all gone down the way of the Bible names. But when Noah is our oldest, he's 6. Isaiah will be 5 in just a few days, April 10. Leah, our only granddaughter, will be 4, May 11. And Malachi will be 4, June 28. So we have a village, a pack of wild Indians, and they are the life of God, growing in God's grace. Noah was just barely 2 years old, and he would call us up at night, and he'd say, Tutu, really what he wanted to do was, you know, kind of buy himself some time because he was supposed to go to bed. So he was telling his daddy to call us up because he wanted to say goodnight. So he'd say, Tutu, what you doing? What you doing? And one night he called and he said, Tutu, what you doing? And I said, oh, Tutu is just thinking. And I was thinking. We were sitting there with my husband and my Jenna, our youngest girl, and we were talking about her going off to college, off to Loma Linda. And so that was a true answer. I said, Tutu is just thinking. And he said, Tutu, are you thinking about me, Tutu? Are you thinking about me? The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He said, Michelle, do you ever say that about me? Do you ever say, God, are you thinking about me today? I ever live to think about you. I ever live to think about you. Do you see, family, what do you think I said to Noah? Yes. It was the approved answer, right? Was I thinking about him at that moment? No. But Noah knows that his Tutu loves him, and in his mind, she ever lives to think about him. That's all she exists to do, is think about Noah 24/7. Hallelujah! What kind of love is that, that our Father ever lives to think about us? He only exists to think about me and you 24/7. He's thinking about us this morning, family in Pune. He's thinking about us. Are we thinking about him? Is he able to exercise the mind of Christ in our lives so that we think Godward? Our sister Ellen says we have to stop thinking on the lowlands of this earth and lift our thoughts to the heavenlies, to the very throne room of God's grace, where you and I have access into the arms of a most holy God, a most holy love. So we can run there to receive the grace and the help that we need so desperately in the year 2012. We need help. Good news, he ever lives to help us. And this morning, as we persevere in his word, I want to encourage you, because you are Tutu's moms, dads, aunties, uncles, sister, brother. You are son, daughter. It takes a village, doesn't it, family? And this particular village is called the Pune Seventh-day Adventist Church. It takes a village. And God is working in our hearts every day so that we might know him. And as we know him, he can infill, fulfill, and overflow our lives so that we can give the good news that God is thinking about you every day. He knows the thoughts that he has toward us. Plans to what? Not to harm us, but to prosper us, to give us a future and a hope. He's going to heal his people. I want to be his people. Good news, I am his people. Because, not because I chose him, but because he chose me. He chose you before the foundation of the world, and he has made all the potentiality of it possible at the cross. This morning, the world is celebrating what they call Easter. But are they rejoicing in a God who ever lives to think about them? This morning, think about it. He has risen to ever live to think about us today, to impart and apply God's thinking to the brokenness of humanity. Wait a minute, it's a brokenhearted God who's applying his thinking to my brokenness today. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Beloved Father, this morning we thank you and we praise you once more. Holy Spirit, you must be our teacher. You must come and comfort our hearts today. Help us. Beloved God, we praise you because you are the voice. You are speaking to our hearts. And on all the brokenness of our lives, the sin, shame, sorrow, and pain that we bear, Father, we thank you that that darkness cannot overcome the light, that you speak light into the lives of your children. So, Lord, here is your village. You are in control. You are in charge. Be in charge of me. Be in charge of these. Help us to hear, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts to see Jesus. May we behold the glory that Jesus said he desires us to see, that we may be with our Christ at that throne of grace today. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. And amen. There's an amazing passage in the book of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Sandwiched into 14 and 16. You'll notice the miracles Jesus did in 14 and 16. Feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000. Jesus feeding his sheep. Jesus always feeding the people. Giving them the word, holding out the word of life. He doesn't have this book that I hold in my hand. He has what? He has the book of Moses. He has the Old Testament. And yet all of this word hidden in his heart so he can feed his sheep. And this morning, family, I think that that can't be lost in us as we move into chapter 15. As we see once again, this time, there's not a multitude. There's only one woman. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, we're going to see this experience of God. I'm reading from the King James. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus feeding the people. Jesus always knowing that humanity has this huge emptiness in their hearts. That we're born brokenhearted. We're born barren. We're born bankrupt of all the spiritual life that God intended us to have when he created us perfect in his love. And Jesus comes into this world because he's the Word. Remember, we talked about God's speaking voice. Now Ellen White says Christ is God's thought personified. He's the Word that became flesh, that lived and dwelt among us to feed God's people so hungry and thirsty for life, you see. Family's thinking about us this morning. Are you thinking about him? And now there's no multitude around Christ. There's his 12 disciples, and there's the woman. And this is an interesting picture for you and me this morning because we have the church around Jesus, and something so interesting that you and I have got to start to recognize, family, we have the church before Jesus, you see. There's always the church around Jesus, and then we have the church before Jesus. And so often the church around Jesus does not recognize the church before Jesus. Somehow We are not in our church state, not thinking about others as God thinks about others. We're not ever living to align our thoughts with God so that we can love people for his kingdom. So many people tell me, my son is not in the church, my daughter is not in the church, my dad is not in the church, my mom is not in the church, I want my family in the church. Family, who do you think is going to answer that prayer? It's you. 99.9% of the time, God will use you to answer the prayers for your family. But do you realize that that is the church before God? Do we see that we need to come before God and we need to embrace that life? We can heal that life simply by coming to that person, asking forgiveness, receiving forgiveness. God is looking for a church. And so we see the woman. She doesn't call herself the church. She is called here the Canaanite woman. She comes from the Canaanite, out of the same coasts, and cries unto him, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Here's the woman coming now. She uses the messianic name of Christ, thou son of David. She doesn't belong to his church, but most surely she is the church coming along. And she cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is vexed with the devil. You see, we know geographically this is a place the woman comes out of. There's a lot of devils. Geographically, she comes from a place where devil worship is practiced. And so we know that this woman, probably this could probably have been generational sin, couldn't it? How do you think the devil got in this woman's daughter? Have you ever heard the sins of the fathers are to the third and the fourth generation? Family, we have problems in our families because of me. Do you ever think why your children aren't perfect? It's because the mothers and fathers aren't perfect, because the grandparents aren't perfect, because the great-grandparents aren't perfect. It's called generational sin. And we are told in Scripture that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. And I would suggest to you this morning, family, that we have devils in our families. But we don't want to live in that world, do we? In the real world of a broken-hearted God, we'd rather just pretend everything is okay in church. When I can tell you of these devils that wreak havoc in the lives of these broken-hearted people, devils of addiction and fear, devils of anger and bitterness, devils of unbelief and darkness, and the church stands around Jesus, and she cries out, what does she cry? Son of David, have mercy on me. Here's a prayer, family, for us to take up today. Oh, son of David, have mercy on me. And the church around Christ takes up a cry also. They send up a prayer to God. And did you read their prayer this morning? What was their prayer? They said, send her away, for she crieth after us. They besought Christ. That means they begged him. She hears a woman begging for healing, and here's the church around God begging for what? For him to send her away. That's a wow. That's a huge wow for the church around Jesus. That's a huge wow. And here's the thing. You see, the Bible says Jesus didn't answer her a word. He was silent. My sermon information must have not gotten here, but the title of this sermon is Stunning Silence. He's silent. When God is silent, what does the church do? How is the church responding? What does the church respond when God is silent, you see? Do we take that moment to interrupt or interject our own ideas or interpose our own thoughts? because they interpreted his silence to mean something, didn't they, family, this morning? The church around Christ interprets God's silence, and they immediately interpret it to mean what? He doesn't care about her. And so they think that they are aligning their prayers with Jesus. And I praise God he doesn't answer all of our prayers, you see. I praise God that we see a picture of a most holy love who neither condemns the church around him or the church before him. Neither the church who's following along with him or the church who's coming along to him. Because Jesus ever lives to think about this broken-hearted humanity. He's a broken-hearted God. Coming into a broken-hearted planet. Wait, he's interested in a broken-hearted people. No, much more. It's a broken-hearted person he's after. It's me. It's you, family, today. Comes to bring us face to face in our own time and space with the living God so we can see a bigger picture of this God and so that our prayers align with this God. And God is in control. Not of a universe. He's already in control of a universe. He's in control of me. He's in control of you. He's in control of his church. And so his disciples pray a prayer too. And they say, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, family, here is something such a wow, another wow. My brother said, wow. I give you another wow. Here is the number one point of prayer, and that is the presence of God. This woman comes into the presence of God. She believes he is God. She uses his messianic name, Son of David. She's using the Messiah's name that she hears the Jewish people using. They have the prophecies of God coming to deliver them. And now she takes up that cry herself, for to be in the presence of God, family, is everything for humanity. Amen? You and I must seek for that presence every day because that presence is sanctifying for God's people. That presence will give us a discernment because we are in a great controversy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. We are not going to win this battle without God. That presence is interceding for us. He ever lives to pray for you and me. Do you know what kind of power that kind of a life has? A life that ever lives to think about a billion upon billion of children. I have 3 children and 6 grandies, and I can't think enough. And God is in control of a billion upon billion of humanity, weaving a billion upon billion prayers together. He is not desiring that any should be lost, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of who he is. That's God working mightily on behalf of his people. And because you and I have this intercessory God today, he's a provisional presence. He knows what we need. This woman comes into his presence solely for his presence, you see. And we have the church around God and the church before him. And he says to her, I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. What is she saying here, family? She's saying, I don't know how big your house is, but Israel must be huge. Help me. You see, you'll never find a bigger picture of worship than right here in Scripture. When she came to worship him, she cried out, Lord, help me. We spend so much time arguing about music and clothes and how to worship and what is worshipful. Here's worship at its highest. Here's 100% commitment to God. Help me. God. Help me. I need help. I need your help today. You know, many years ago, my daughter, my youngest girl, Jenna, when she was at Windward Avenue School in Kailua on Oahu, she had a little assignment. She was supposed to write what was called a rebus. A rebus is a Bible story, or any story, where you write, you do some pictures, and then you, a picture, you draw some words, some pictures, and on. So where there was a blank, she was supposed to put a picture, make some words. This is the Good Shepherd. A shepherd had a flock of sheep. One day the sun was bright. The shepherd was watching his sheep when he thought he should count them. So the shepherd started by one and got to 90, 91, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. The shepherd said, "Oh no." He left the sheep and he went to go look for that lamb. He ran everywhere. Then he heard a baa. He looked down and there in a thorny bush, the lamb. The good shepherd picked it up and took it home. Jenna was 8 years old when she wrote this. Here are the answers to the questions on the back. Who is the good shepherd? The good shepherd is God. Who are the sheep? The sheep are us. Who do you think the 99 sheep might be? The 99 sheep are the people who believe in God. Who do you think the one lost sheep might be? Here comes, family, the explosive theology. The one lost sheep was me. The one lost sheep was me. I remember reading this at her, a little 8-year-old desk in a classroom many years ago now, with tears running down my face. Recently called into ministry at that time and was changed in a split second. The one lost sheep was me. Explosive theology. The gospel doesn't get any better than that. Because the church around Christ has forgotten who the lost are. And it's the church before Christ that says, "It's me. I'm your lost sheep. I don't know how big your house is. I don't know how big Israel is. I am not called Israelite. I am called Canaanite. Help me, Lord. Help me." And the presence of God kept speaking to her heart. But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Do you hear this dialogue, family, today? Do you know what Jesus wanted there in his silence? He had just come from feeding the 5,000. He was on his way to feed 4,000 more. Do you know what Jesus said when the disciples said, "The people are hungry"? What did Jesus say to them? Feed them. They said, "What? Do you know how much food that takes?" He said, "Bring them to me." God working with the church. God growing the church. God always looking for a church to be broken bread and poured out wine for a dying world. God moving in the lives of his people, whether they're around him or at his feet. God is working. What would Jesus have wanted those disciples to do? Bring her to him, you see. Family, why are we missing this in the year 2012? Why, when we are praying that Jesus should come and quickly, are we missing that Jesus is saying, "You feed them. You bring them to me"? Are we praying, "Send them away, Lord. Send them away because they want something from us. They bother us"? And Jesus responds to this woman with some hard words. I don't care how you read this. Those are hard words, family, is it not? It is not right. It is not meet to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, he says. Some people try to make make something nice out of that. There's nothing nice from that, is it? But this woman, she was in the presence of God himself. And family, when you are in the presence of God, you don't need any words to understand his character. He is the Word. The Word does not have to say words. He is the voice, you see. She is immersed in him. And so when she hears those words, she is ever thinking of that presence. You and I can learn a great lesson from this morning. Because some of us move through our lives so discouraged. Well, God never speaks to me. Well, God doesn't do anything for me. God is always at work. God has done everything at the cross of Jesus Christ for us. Why are we misunderstanding his character this morning? Because we do not recognize his presence. He's God. She's used to that language. The Jews call her Canaanite dog. That's not something she's unfamiliar with. And now she responds to God. She says, "Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. I have been called a dog. I understand that. Truth, Lord. But I know in your house, even your dogs eat well. Even the master's dogs are taken care of in the house of God. I am content at my place at your table. Because you are the creator of the universe. So I have come to you, and I know you will feed me." Hallelujah. And Jesus says, "Woman, great is your faith." You see, I know, family, he wants to turn to the church around him, and he wants to say, "Great is your faith." Time and time again, Jesus wants to say it, but he can't say it. Not yet. There will come a time when God will realize that faith in those 12 and they'll explode the then known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But right now, the church before him, the Canaanite woman worshiping him, he is just as much his church. She is his church. And he says, "Woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. As you will, let it be done." Did you hear what God said here? He said, "As you will." Not "as I will." He said, "As you will." Meaning your will and my will in my presence are aligned. "As you will, your daughter is healed." Hallelujah. Family, this morning, praise God for Jesus Christ, because you and I, we too are growing in our faith. But let us move into that place of worship. We have lost worship, not seeking and digging and trying to dissect this Most High God, but adoring him for who he is and seeking to be in his presence, because he is our creator, our redeemer, our savior, our best and heavenly friend. Oh, much more, family, he is the lover of our souls this morning. He loves us. And you and I both know, or do we know, that the only time when we are hard of hearing is when we are hard-hearted. That is dangerous. To be hard-hearted is to be hard of hearing. And God wants to give us a heart of flesh for our hearts of stone this morning. He wants to know. He wants us to know him. Because in knowing him, the broken God at the cross of Calvary, the God who died for our sin and our shame, that blood that cleanses us, that brings us into his sanctifying presence. So you and I are connected to this God. We're cleansed by this God every day. We're connected to him every day. You and I, we can be what? Compelled by him, consumed by him, family. We're covered by this love every day. So that we become instruments of influence in this dying world. That our hearts don't grow hard and cold, and the humanity around us is begging for help. And we can't hear it or see it. And many will tell you today, God is silent. Is he silent, family? Or is he saying, you feed them. You bring them to me. You help them. Does God have anybody who he can cry out and say, woman, man, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Your will be done. You know, Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 24. He prayed, Father, I will that those you have given me be with me where I am and see my glory. He said, Father, I will. Do you know that you and I today can pray that same prayer? We can say, Lord, we will. We will that you would cleanse our hearts of sin and shame. We will that you would take that pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. We will that you would take away the fear and the doubt that we have. We will. He is willing. He is willing. Father, we will that you would help our family through addiction. We will that you would help our marriages and our mothering and our ministries. We will, Father, that you do these things. He is willing. Do we recognize his presence, family? Because there will be circumstances in our lives, experiences, and these are hard experiences. We will have families with devils. And that experience will either stunt our growth or it will be an opportunity for a stunning silence in our lives. It's stunning because as we fix our eyes on that cross, as we see that God who gave his all for us, hanging in silence now. He was as a lamb led to the slaughter and as a sheep to the shearers. He opened not his mouth. It's our God. It's stunning silence for you and I to look at that cross of Calvary and realize everything has been done. It is finished. It is finished. What more can God say? It is finished. I have done everything to make it possible for my people to come into my presence, to have my presence of mind, my purpose for living, my power for loving. Everything is done. So that you and I can be present with God in all the difficult circumstances of our lives. That we don't try to flee him. That we don't try to manufacture good works or the Holy Spirit. That you and I, family, can see the contrast in this great controversy. I had a young woman tell me once when we were in a small group. She said, I'm going through a terrible divorce. And she said, I've been so depressed, and the Lord told me, write all the good things that are happening to you. Write all the bad things that are happening to you. Put it on your refrigerator. So she said, I made this long list on paper, all the good things, all the bad things, the contrast, family. And every day, she said, I would read all the good things, all the bad things, the contrast. Praise God for Jesus Christ, you see. Because he is a God who speaks light out of darkness. There's a contrast. Go to Genesis. And God said, let there be light in Michelle, and there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness in Michelle, and it was good. He's always speaking light into our hearts. Separating the light from the darkness, it is good that we see the contrast, the great controversy between good and evil. That's what we get in the presence of God. So we stay with him when situations are difficult. when we stay with him, when it's 20 years of prayer, we stay with this God who ever lives to stay with us. Do you see, family, this morning? I was in the women's prison several years ago because I go in to do prison ministry. Because this consuming God, family, this God who is not satisfied with us playing church, skimming through scripture, this God who wants us not to do something, to be with him. He wants us to be with him. And he will do things in his church. And we have this humanity discarded. Everywhere around us is discarded humanity that Jesus loves, cares for. And I have learned more lessons of God's love. I didn't go in there and teach them something. They have taught me about the love of Jesus Christ. Did you ever read? He said, "You visited me in prison." Tells me all the time, "Michelle, you're not doing anything in here. You're visiting me here. Watch and pray." And I'll never forget when I went in, this consuming God, the great I am, who wants us to know that he's this consuming power in our lives. And he plans to burn out all the sin and shame and sorrow and pain and to leave us intact. Hallelujah. Oswald Chambers says, "The burning bush is everything alive with the blazing glory of God." You see the bush burning, but not burning up. That's the life of the son and daughter of the Most High God. Hallelujah. And so I went in to give the women in the prison the great I am. How do you do that, family? Not by might nor by power, only by the Holy Spirit. And I said, "Lord, I am. I'm not even getting I am." He always tells me, "Little girl, get up and walk. Get in there and open your mouth." And so I went into this classroom, about 16 inmates sitting in the room, and I said, "I am! I am!" And one of the women began to laugh, a very mocking, dark laugh. And I kid you not, you will feel and sense the atmosphere changing instantly. In a split second, the darkness is moving into the light. See? She said, "I am. All I can think of when you say I am is I am Sam, green eggs and ham, Dr. Seuss." And I began to pray in my heart. And as she said that, the room began to change and the women began to laugh and to mock the name of the Most High God. And I said, "I am." In my heart, I said it, not out loud. "I am, you must come. You must come. You yourself must come in this room." And I shouted out to the women one more time, "What do you need? What do you need here?" And someone from the back of the room said, "I need my family." And I said, "Then the I am would say, I am your family." And she began to weep. I said, "What do you need, my sisters here? What do you need?" And another one said, "I need to go home." "Then I am," would say, "I am your home." And now the women put their heads down on the table and sobbed. And the light moved in to the room. I am, family. The consuming power of a Most High God. The presence of that God in our lives. So we don't misunderstand his character, so you and I can be consumed by that character of love, so that he not only meets our needs, but we begin to pray, "Lord, what do you need? What do you need today? What are you thinking today, God? How can our wills align today?" Because family, today, a sweet little girl who has just discovered the joy of Jesus wrote this. She said, "He is the bridge. We don't worship Jesus as a human. We worship God, the Creator. He was here to show us how to be with God and show us who God, what God, and why. Jesus can easily become an idol, like a pop star. we learn how we can have God enter our lives and how we can live God, connect with Him, be one with God. So then the question would be raised to the church around God. Is He a pop star? Are we worshiping Jesus as a human? Or is He the Son of the Most High God, our Creator, Redeemer, best and heavenly friend? I was last at the Hilo Church, and little Maggie, after I had preached, she said, here, and she drew this for me, John 3:16. She got it. She got the gospel message. She said, for God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. Family, this morning, we must tell Jesus. We must tell Jesus. Every day, you and I must guard against that hard-heartedness, because it's when we're hard-hearted, we're hard of hearing. Every day, we must come as the one lost sheep. Was me. Today I am found. Every day, Paul said, I die daily. It's not done. If you're living and breathing in these pews, then it's not done. The work is not finished in your life, and it's not finished in my life. And the church around God has got to take a stand now, family. The church around God must be the church around God. We must stand and recognize He is God. He is not a pop star. He is God. We can worship Him with all of our brokenness. We can come to Him because He's a brokenhearted God, and He will heal His people, align our thinking with His, and He will say to you and me, let it be as you will. The most holy words of God, let it be as you will. Because your will and my will are aligned. We're aligned. We're thinking about each other today. Beloved Father, I thank you and praise you this morning. And as we sing our closing hymn, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would wash into our hearts, that our eyes would be open to see, Lord. Worship and adoration of the Most High God. Father, I praise you this morning that you do not condemn. You condemn not the church around you, and you condemn not the church before you, Lord. But you are growing this church, growing it stronger in your grace and mercy every day. Father, help us. We want to feed the people. We want to bring the people to you. We need your help, dear Jesus. We don't want to follow you like some pop star. You are not a human. You are divine, 100% divine, 100% human. You are Creator. Thank you, Jesus. Most holy love, thank you. Breathe into us the holy breath of God now, so that we can think and have His presence of mind, purpose for living, and power for loving. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray, amen and amen. Our closing hymn is, I Must Tell Jesus. Thomas is the only one that knows the number.